Temptation comes daily to each of us. In many ways, we are tempted. It's the temptation to pull to do wrong. We know inside of us we have what the Bible calls the flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "In me dwells no good thing, the flesh." There's a natural bent to pull wrong, to pull us wrong. Temptation itself is not sin. It's how we respond to that temptation, which could result in sin. How are you tempted? When you know something is wrong, here's a question. What will it take for you to do wrong? What will it take? How much money would it take? How much pleasure would it take for you to do wrong? If we were to say, listen, I won't do wrong. I mean, you know, I'm fine. Remember, take heed lest you think you stand, that you fall. So be careful. I found this survey in USA Today. And at first I didn't believe it. So I cut it out and read it again. I couldn't believe it. Listen to what this says. Would you kill someone for $1 million if it could never be found out? 30% of the people said yes. If it could never be found out, you'd get $1 million, you could kill somebody. What would you do wrong if it could never be found out? Now, God knows everything, so you're already in trouble, right? See? We can rationalize. We can say, well, I could do it this one time and nobody knows and everybody else does it and it only affects me. I've told you all this story before, but I've never gotten over it. I went off to college and I took this class, and you might relate to it. It was a music class. We had to take it. And it was a class where we went in there, and back in those days, they didn't have CDs or anything. They had records. Y'all know what a record is? Anyway, it was a record. And the teacher would play this classical music stuff, and just right in the middle of the song, and she'd say, okay, you're going to have to know what that is. And then she'd pick it up, and then she'd put another record. Okay, and you know, some people are going, that's Vivaldi, that's Vivaldi. You know, I'm going, what? What? It's not Blood, Sweat, and Tears? Who is it? I don't know, you know? So we had to learn all this. And then there was a whole bunch of things that they gave us to learn. So I lived in an athletic dorm in those days, and I remember I was up there. So on a Friday night, the test was on the next Monday. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, I better study for this thing because I don't want to fail. I mean, I come off to college, my folks will kill me if I fail something. So I'm sitting there trying to do this. And one of the other guys came in my room. He stood by my desk. I looked up. I said, what do you want? He said, question number two. How many da-da-da-da-da? I said, what are you reading? He said, music test. I said, what? He said, the music test. He was in the class. He said, see, my girlfriend types for the professors, types the test up. So she just got one of the copies after he made the copies. Here it is. Want to see it? Boy, did I want to see that paper. I want you to know, by the grace of God, and I wasn't even a Christian in that time. I didn't become a Christian until that spring. I told him I didn't think I could. First of all, I couldn't believe anybody had it. I never knew anybody could get a test. Boy, was I naive, you know? I didn't know all that stuff. I didn't know people cheated like that. But I told him I thought it'd probably be better if I didn't look at it. I think I did okay on the test. But, you know, I was really tempted to say, you know, I could just look at this. Who cares? Who cares about this music class anyway? You just got to have it. No, I'm not going to do anything with music. Right? Isn't it easy to rationalize things? And this professor, if they're that dumb to let the stuff get out, that's how you think. See? Don't you rationalize everything? What will it take for you to do wrong? We all know that put any of us in the wrong place at the wrong time, we're capable of any sin, so we better be careful. This evening, we're going to see Nehemiah in a tough situation. A prophet comes to him, a prophet, supposedly a prophet of God, requesting that he do something that is wrong. Now, when we read the passage now, we're in Nehemiah chapter 6, and a couple of weeks ago when we were studying Nehemiah, we got through about the first 9 verses, so we're going to start about verse 10 tonight. And we're going to see what happens. What does he deal with this? Does he rationalize it? Could he say, the prophet told me to do it? Tonight we'll see how Nehemiah responds to the poor. There's a lot we can apply in our lives. As we begin tonight, think about it. The project's almost finished. The number of days the people have been working, they've been guarding it to finish. There have been a number of problems. You remember there's the guy by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah. They've been trying to stop the work. They're enemies of the Jewish people. They did not want the Jewish people to come back in the land. They did not want them to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They didn't want them to rebuild the temple or anything. So they're trying to get all this built. And you know, it's the same thing we see today. Jewish people have been out of the land since AD 70, 73, they're now back in the land since 48. Any of the people wanted them back in that land over there since they came back? Answer is, of course, they have not wanted them in that land. It's the same thing when they came back after the captivity in these years here. And so they've come back in about 515, now back close to the 400s and something, they're back. And we're going to see not only do they have problems from without, enemies, but they had problems from within. You remember some of the wealthier Jews had been taking advantage of the poorer Jews. There was all kind of things going on. Nehemiah's hit problem after problem head on. He is not the kind of man that is going to move away from anything. When he finds out something is wrong, he goes right to the source of the problem. And I mean, he's a powerful man and he's been a great leader. He's not afraid to confront. Let me tell you what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah trusted God and took action. The Christian life is a dual aspect. It is trust and work. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and the work of his good pleasure. Now, it didn't say work for your salvation. This is not a salvation passage. This is a passage that says live out your salvation. And it's a command for you to work out your own salvation. And then at the same time, it goes over in the next verse and says, for it's God who's at work in you, both the will and the work of his good pleasure. The Christian life is God's power through you as you seek to live for him. And that's what Nehemiah has done. And that's what we're to do. We're to live righteously and godly. We're to make the decisions. We're to live according to the Scripture. Now, last time we saw at the beginning of chapter 6, two personal attacks on Nehemiah. And tonight we're going to see the third personal attack. But the first personal attack was an assassination plot. They wanted him to leave where he was. He was working on the walls. Somebody had sent him a letter. Tobiah and Sanballat had sent these letters to him and said, come on down, we'd like to meet with you out this way. And he said, they'll kill me if I go out there. And you remember what his famous words were? Sorry, I'm doing a great work for God. I'm not coming down. That's how you ought to look at the distractions of life. Sorry, I'm not going to get caught up into this. I got too many things to do for the Lord. Second thing, they tried to slander him. They wrote an open letter basically saying that he was going to declare himself king and he was going to take over and they were going to tell the real king and he was going to get in trouble. He said, you are making these things up in your own mind. That was a nice way to say to them, but you're lying. So next time somebody lies to you, just say, you're making those things up in your mind. And that's what he said. Well, tonight, the third attempt, they're planning to discredit him. If they can discredit Nehemiah in any way, shape, or form, they think the work will be stopped and the wall will not be finished. They're going to use a prophet requesting Nehemiah to actually do something that is wrong. Now, tonight we're going to start in chapter 6. We've already looked at the first 9 verses. We're going to start at verse 10 and go through the end of the chapter. So it's not too many verses. We'll go through that, and then at the very end, we'll have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But let's see what happens at the final attack on Nehemiah to stop him. And here's the plan. It's going to make him do wrong. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah is writing this. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methethabel, who was confined at home, he said, this man's a prophet, by the way, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you and they're coming to kill you at night. Now, let me give you a little background to understand. This man that he went to visit, this man is a prophet of God. And his words to Nehemiah were this, come visit me. So Nehemiah comes to see him. And when he gets there, he says to Nehemiah, here's what we need to do. We need to go hide in the temple, in the inner part of the temple, and we need to shut the doors behind us because, Nehemiah, they're going to try to kill you. In fact, they're going to try to kill you at nighttime. Now, his plan is this. His plan is to get Nehemiah afraid. Now, listen, Nehemiah, they've been trying to kill Nehemiah from the beginning, so Nehemiah's not afraid of this. But they think if I can just get him into the temple, in fact, the inner part of the temple, will be okay. Now, I'm going to start and give you some details on something that may surprise you. Look, first of all, he says, I entered the house of Shemaiah, who was confined at his home. Now, what in the world does that mean? It literally means shut up. It means that he was locked in his house. Now, there are possible 2 reasons why he could be locked in his home. One is somehow he was ceremonial unclean. I don't think so. I think he was telling Nehemiah, look, I can't come out. I'm locked in my house because I'm afraid. They're going to try to kill me. They're going to try to kill you. I think that's what he's saying. So Nehemiah comes to visit him in that place. And I think he's trying to get Nehemiah afraid. And so look what he says. Now, you tell me if you see anything wrong here. He says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you, and they're coming to kill you at night. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with going to the temple? I mean, doesn't everybody go to the temple? What part's he talking about, Joshua? The inside. Listen, he's talking about the inner part of the temple. Who could go in the inner part of the temple? The priest. Nehemiah's not a priest. He's saying, listen, here's what we need to do, Nehemiah. Let's go get in the inner part of the temple and let's hide and let's shut the doors and we'll be okay. Nehemiah's a smart man. Nehemiah says, wait a minute, I'm not allowed. No, nobody but a priest, Levite aspect, can ever go into that part of the temple. What that guy was asking him to do was to violate the word of God. Now, sometimes in your life, people are going to come up and say, let's go get this, or let's do this, or let's cheat this, or let's don't put this down and do it. And people are going to ask you to violate the Word of God. Or sometimes your own temptations are going to come, and you're going to be tempted with a situation to violate what you know is wrong, to go contrary to the truth of God's Word. This man says to Nehemiah, let's go in within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you, and they're coming to kill you at night. Nehemiah's not supposed to go into the inner part of the temple. Only the priest could enter the holy place, and only the high priest once a year. This would be wrong. To close the door to meet secretly? He's saying they're going to kill you. He says, I got a word from God. We better go into the temple. Let me tell you, why would you think about this? This man says, I'm a prophet, and I've got a word from God. We need to go hide in the temple. Well, doesn't that sound like, well, he's a prophet telling me this is from God, and I guess it'd be okay. Would it be okay? Does God ever tell us to do anything contrary to what he's already said is right or wrong? And Nehemiah goes, wait a minute, that, even though that sounds good, it sounds wrong. Look at Nehemiah's response to this whole thing. I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? Now, I'm going to hold the last part for just a second. He says, should I flee? Am I supposed to be like afraid and run away? A man like me? Have you ever seen me be afraid and run away? I mean, for a good number of days now, we've stood and built the wall with a sword in our hand and shields, and we've been fighting the enemy, and they made fun of me, and I told them I wasn't coming down, and I told them they're not going to deal with us. You think because you tell me they're going to come kill me that I'm going to be afraid and run away? Should a man like me flee? The answer is, of course not. I'm not going to flee from any of these people. And then second, look what he says. And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? What does he mean, one such as I? Not a priest. He said, I can't go into the temple. I don't care how inviting it sounds. I can't go into the inner part of the temple. It would be a violation of the Scripture. Look how he ends verse 11. I will not go in. When I studied Nehemiah, and we've studied it together, but you know, when you look at this man, what you see is a man of character, integrity, and strength and courage. We see he's a man of great leadership. We've looked all the way through each chapter. We've ended each chapter with some leadership skills or some principles of leadership. And over we keep seeing great things that Nehemiah does. A solid man of God. And so here's a prophet pretending to get a message from God and to say, better go hide in the temple. And he said, should I run away? No. Should I go hide in the temple? No, I will not go in. Notice what he goes on to say. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Now, how would he know that? Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. How would he know that? Huh? I think you're exactly right. First of all, it could be that God somehow revealed to him. Could have. Let him know, hey, this guy's not from me. But just what Jerry just said, even if he didn't get it that way, he's saying a prophet of God would not tell me to violate the Scripture. Not going to happen. God's Word never goes contrary to God's Word. He said, I perceive that surely God had not sent him, but he had uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They bought him. He's a traitor. You'd think that this guy who had pretended to be a Jewish prophet would be on the side of Nehemiah, would be on the side of the Jewish people. But you know, money will cause you to do a lot of different things. And they bought him. And they said, we'll give you this much money, and you go in there and trick him. Because if you can trick him and get him into that temple, he violates the things. We can kill him, and we can say that this guy is not suitable because he's violated the law. But you can't get him. Look what he says. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. He said the whole thing was that I'd get afraid, and then I'd go running into the temple, and I'd go where I wasn't supposed to go, and then they could have an evil report against me, and they would say Nehemiah has gone against the word, and then they would have a reproach against me. What would have happened, do you think, if he'd have gone into the temple? There was a king years ago by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah did a lot of great things. God was with him. And as he did things, he began to have victory. And he had victory over enemies. And all of a sudden, Israel was moving back up to power and position. And Uzziah was going, hey, you know, I'm probably one of the greatest kings that's ever lived. That's what he said. That's what he thought. I'm a pretty important guy. And so Uzziah decided one day that he would go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. Whose responsibility is that? Priest. What tribe would Uzziah be from if he was a king? Tribe of Judah. So he decided he would go in there. And when he went into the temple area, 80 priests followed him in. And they went rushing in after him. And they said, what do you think you're doing? You can't be in here. And he looked at them and he said, who do you think I am? And right in front of those people, do you know what happened? Leprosy. And right in front of their eyes, he became leper. And all the priests went, we're getting out of here. And he went. And he realized that standing in the place where he was not supposed to be, God gave him leprosy. And you know what it says? For the rest of his life, he never could go back to the palace because he was a leper. He had to stay outside of the city. And Nehemiah's a smart man. Nehemiah says, I don't care how good this sounds. You don't go and violate the Scripture, especially when you deal with the temple area. So he said, he was hired for this reason that I might become frightened and I might act accordingly and sin so that they might have an evil reproach, a report in order that they might reproach me. So what does he do? He turns to God. Remember me, oh my God. Remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to the works of theirs, and also another guy, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. You know what he says? He says, I'm going to give them to you, Lord. You deal with these people. What's our first tendency when somebody lies to us, cheats us, tries to get us to do wrong, tries to mess us up, tries to confuse us? What's our first response? Huh? I'm going to get those guys back. They're not going to get away with that. And you know, if anybody probably had a right to want to say, I'm going to get those guys back, it could be Nehemiah. But you know what Nehemiah said? Oh, God, you handle them. You know, it's always better to let God handle them. You know, he knows exactly what to do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. How do you repay evil with goodness? Repay evil with good. Never repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. Now, that's pretty hard. That's a supernatural life, by the way. When people do you wrong, for you to do them right and good is a supernatural life because that is contrary to our lives. That is contrary to the natural man. That is only the supernatural man in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and also Nodai, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. Verse 15 is a key verse. We've waited all this time, and look what it says. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. I didn't bring the overhead, but you remember there was a wall that was completely around the city of Jerusalem with all of those gates. And you remember the night that we went through every one of the gates to where Nehemiah went and how they would and how he assigned all the people the job? 52 days they build the wall back. That's incredible. That would be an incredible thing to do if nobody wasn't shooting at you while you were trying to build it. And they did it. Half the people were building, half the people were guarding. There was leadership and organization and courage and unity and trust in God and prayer and action. Let me tell you, we want to do something great for God. Then you unify with the rest of the believers. And we all use our gifts, talents, and abilities working together to see God move in a great way. It doesn't have, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as I got my ministry and you got your ministry. That's not the way it works. We're in this thing together. We all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. We're in this thing together, and we unify together. All of us using our gifts, talents, and abilities, we can make a huge impact for Jesus Christ. Well, look what happened when the wall was built. Verse 16. Then all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it. They lost their confidence, for they recognized that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They heard it, they saw it, and they said, oh, good gracious, we'll never stop those Jews now. Why? Because their God is working in their lives. When people see us, do they think God's working in our lives? We seek to live for Christ. In Jesus Christ, you can do all things. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. It's that simple. Wow. Well, the wall is built, but it's not over yet because the enemy never stops. That's why when you're going along in your Christian life and you have a victory and things go good and you trust God and you say, man, I finally trusted God. It's about time. But I did. I mean, I did. It went good. You can't let up. And you can't say, well, I'm okay now. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And it was a big party, really. And Elijah made a challenge in front of the whole nation and said, bring all the people together because we're going to have a contest. And he was so bold and he was trusting God in such a great way. And he said, we're going to build two altars and the prophets of Baal can do and jump it around and all that. And they got all morning. They can do anything they want to. And we'll just see who calls down fire first. And y'all go ahead and build your altar first. I'm not even going to build mine yet. And they built their altar and they danced around it and they screamed and they cut themselves and they cried out to the false gods and nothing happened. And remember what Elijah said? He said, maybe if you run a little louder, maybe he's on a vacation, maybe he's asleep. And when they finally wore themselves out, Elijah built the altar, poured water all over it, called down fire from heaven, fire came down. One of the greatest victories of all time in the Old Testament, showing God's power. And you could say to Elijah, you just had one of the greatest victories. You're doing great. And he would say, yes, I am. And then Jezebel said, if you're here tomorrow, I'll kill you. And he said, I'm leaving town. I'm running for my life. You can't let up. You can't say, hey, I've got victory. I just kind of level on off now because the enemy never stops. And they built that wall in 52 days. And they've got it all completed, and everybody looks like they're happy. And can you imagine what it was like the day they finished it? And they were going, it's finished. Pass it on around. We're through. But the enemy never stopped. Watch. They got a plan. Also, in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of a man, Shekinah, and the son of Arab, and his son had married the daughter of Mushahala, the son of, and they list all these names, but what we find out is they're all connected. Tobiah was not a Jew, but he had a son-in-law, had a son that had married a Jewish woman. They're all connected in there. And so in a sense, he's got the inside. And so he writes letters and they write letters and they know everything Nehemiah's doing. He's got people on the inside helping him. In those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. They're writing back and forth, some of the leaders. For they were bound by an oath. He was married to a Jew. Chapter 13 relates that one of these was a man by the name of, a priest by the name of Elisheba. Now watch. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to them. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now I want you to look at verse 19, because look what it says. They were speaking about his good deeds in my presence. The people who were on the inside, who were in good with Tobiah, who was an enemy of the Jews, would come in the presence of Nehemiah and they would tell people what a great man Tobiah really is. Because see, Nehemiah told them that Tobiah is an enemy and that we've got to stop him and we've got to keep doing our project. These people will come in and say, Nehemiah is not telling the truth. Tobiah is really a good man. And then, notice what it says. And they reported my words to him. They would find out whatever Nehemiah was doing and they sent the word back and said, here's what Nehemiah is doing. And so Tobiah knew what was going on. And then to end this little section, look what he says. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. I think by now they should realize they're not going to frighten him because he trusts in God. Now, it's one thing to be afraid. We're afraid of everything. I mean, that's okay. But it doesn't stop us. You might be afraid to say, hey, what if somebody talks to me about Christ and I'm kind of afraid to start trying to share my faith? What if they ask something I don't know? What if I can't remember the verses? What? We can be afraid, but who's the power? Jesus Christ. You can do all things. Nehemiah could say, you know, they could frighten me, but they're not really going to frighten me because God is the strength and the power. God is the one working all this. God is the one who built back the wall. In our own lives, we don't have to be afraid of anything. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? As we end chapter 6, there's Jewish people mixed in with the enemy. It never stops. It never stops. Inside of you, there is an enemy. It's you. It's your flesh. There's a battle inside, flesh lust against spirit, spirit against flesh, contrary one to another. And it never stops. From the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, there has been a battle inside of you. Because you're a new creation in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, and yet you still have your flesh, your natural bent to do wrong, that's pulling you to do wrong, and that battle is going to go on. And by the way, it will go on till the day that you die physically. Or that God changes you physically when he comes back. If you think that enemy is going to let up, you're wrong. Expect it. Prepare for it. Base your life on the truth of the Word of God, expecting the temptations, the pull, the lust of the flesh, the power of the devil and the fallen world are going to all be there. What have we seen? We've seen the plot to fool Nehemiah into doing wrong. A prophet would said a word from God to go to the temple. But Nehemiah said, listen, I'm not afraid. And second is, I'm not going to do wrong. He realized that they had been hired to discredit him. We've seen that the work was finished in 52 days and the enemy is discouraged. But even though the enemy is discouraged, it never quits. Tobiah had a Jewish connection and he tries to frighten Nehemiah into stopping. Before we get a couple of applications, let me give you some leadership characteristics that I see from this passage. The first one is this, that a leader always does what is right. If you're going to be in a place of leadership and you're going to make an impact for Jesus Christ, a leader always does what is right. The end, some people say, justifies the means. The answer is no. There's not a time that we do right. We can say, well, but we could get more people to do this. Or we could get this to happen if we just did this. Doesn't mean it's right. A person in a place of leadership who's going to be a leader for God is not going to do wrong, even if it's going to be to their advantage. Can't do it. Second, a leader always keeps the focus on God and not the circumstances. Because in this whole situation, Nehemiah kept saying, wait a minute, what would God really say? He wouldn't say, go into the temple and hide. Let me give you two applications, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Do right and leave the results to God. In our lives, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to cheat on a test. You're going to be tempted to cheat on your income tax. You're going to be tempted to lie when you're caught doing something wrong and somebody's going to say, did you do that? You're going to be tempted to say, no. You're going to be at work sometime and your boss is going to tell you, make that call and find out. And you don't do it. And he comes in and says, did you make that call? And you say, yeah, I called, but nobody was there. You lied. You're going to be tempted to lie. You're going to be tempted to do wrong as you go through life. A leader and a godly person is going to do what's right and leave the results to God. God will protect you. He'll never leave you, forsake you. You never have to do wrong. You don't have to do wrong. I've had people say, well, I just don't have any choice. Yes, you do. Second application, serving God's power, because that's what Nehemiah has done. All throughout this whole thing, he keeps going back to God. He doesn't depend on himself. He depends on God all the way through. That's why that Philippians passage is so powerful about Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation, it's God working in you. That's how you live. You do what you know you're supposed to do in God's power. It's pretty powerful. May we live for God, serving in His power, doing what is right, and leaving the results to God. Let's pray and we'll have the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. There's so many things here that is powerful in our lives, and we think about the idea of doing what's right. Lord, I know that in our lives, on a daily basis, we are pulled to do wrong. And sometimes we think some of these wrong things are just little bitty things and they don't mean anything. And then sometimes they're bigger. Lord, I pray that as men and women who seek to live for you, that we will realize that we are not to violate the Scripture, even if it looks like it could help us. And Lord, may we be like Nehemiah, who knows what is right and chooses to do what's right, even when he's told or asked to do what is wrong. Lord, we trust in you and rest in you, that you'll protect us, you'll never leave us. We don't have to do wrong. May we live right. And Lord, may we live in your power. That's the only way that we can make it. It's not our strength, not our power, but your power through us. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.